Okay, now where was I? So I want to speak to you about the need for change. Change is a funny thing because whether we plan on it, want it, or expect it, it's just happening around us. Sometimes it's unnoticed. In other words, it kind of creeps up on us, and we don't even realize that we need it. And then other times it might just be blaring and kind of calling out to us, even yelling. I remember before Kathy and I moved out east, I was heading to the chiropractor in Lynbrook and stopped at a light. And I watched a young man, probably younger than myself, but around the same build, crossing Sunrise Highway in Lynbrook. And the side view was not pretty, meaning he was carrying. And I said to myself, you know, I don't want to ever look like that. Yeah. But I found myself working behind a desk in Brooklyn as a purchaser for a company, a plumbing company. And little did I know that I was getting the Tommy the Turtle, you know, and a spare tire at the same time. And I knew something needed to change, but I couldn't really kind of work out how I was going to get rid of those things. But lo and behold, we moved out east, living on the North Shore, starting to pastor the North Shore Church, with the move and the stress, and then eventually going to work at Lowe's full-time, let me tell you something. That tire went. I went from 183 down to 160. And if you ever need a diet, I got the diet for you. It's called stress. Now, maybe that might not work for you, because some of us, when we get stressed, we eat. I don't do that. When I get stressed, I don't eat. You know, and so that worked for me, but it was just change. I knew it was going to happen, but I didn't know what would come along with that change. And a lot of times, we don't know what change is going to bring, but sometimes it's there, and we know we need it. Now, this morning, I kind of been thinking this week about those in Israel at the time of Jesus' coming. These were people who were ready for change. I mean, chomping at the bit. They had 400 years of God's silence. 400 years of not hearing the voice of God or sensing a direction from Him. And on top of that, they were an occupied people. Romans came in and took over their land, divided it into three parcels, and ruled over it. Everywhere they went, there was a Roman. And they knew they needed change. They were crying for it. And it came. They were calling for a Savior. They needed help. And that Savior came. But what did it look like? And was it what they were expecting? Well, I would say to you that for most of them, it wasn't what they would look like. They would expect it to look like. It would be packaged very different. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Savior had nothing about Him that was appealing, that would draw people naturally to Himself. It wasn't what they were expecting. And the things that He did, quite often, wasn't what they were expecting. A lot of times, change comes to us that way. I know if you've ever been in a position where you had a job, only to find out that you were losing that job. You didn't care for that change. It wasn't what you were expecting. And it threw you into a whole nother phase of your life. But God wasn't absent. In fact, He allowed for that change. And as you went through it, you would find that God was on the other side of that. Didn't feel good, didn't feel comfortable. As a matter of fact, it felt awkward to have to start working to find work, to preparing yourself for an interview, to be examined by others and hoping that they would find you acceptable for them to work for their company. Well, you didn't recognize it coming, nor was it unwelcomed. And in many respects, when Jesus came, He was not recognized. And for the record, He wasn't welcomed. But it was God's change, God's Son that would bring that about. And this morning, I want to go to the temple with you. That's recorded in John. Jesus made two trips where He went to the temple and he overturned some of the lives that were there. I want to go with you to John chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And this is actually known as the first cleansing. John records the first cleansing, but then Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the second cleansing. And this is what we read. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep, cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much of an imagination to visualize that Jesus made a mess of the temple. Made a mess of the temple. And I think that, as I've often said to you, and I will always come back to this question, why would he do such a thing? Why would he do such a thing? Now, if I was really on my game, I had every intention of having a diagram, simple diagram that maybe even a 10-year-old could draw of the temple. And the place where Jesus went into was the courts, but it was known as the courts of the Gentiles. It was a place where Gentile visitors could come and actually be a part of what was going on there. Now, mind you, they could go no further. If they were to wander into the place where the Jews worship, they would fall under the law and possibly could be put to death. Not too welcoming, if you ask me. Imagine if we had that kind of mentality in church. You know, we're going to invite people, but you got to stay back in the corner. And if you come out of that corner, well, there'll be a price to be paid. But this was their space, their place, that was marked for them so that they could come in and experience temple worship. But in turn, what Jesus found was that as this place was marked off for them, it was filled with animals and people doing business and sales. It's like us designating that back room for small children and their parents, but instead of having chairs for them to sit in there, we're going to load it with boxes. We'll store all our equipment in there. We'll fill it up. There might be a space where you can walk through it, but that's about it. Wouldn't be too inviting. And this is what Jesus found in the temple, in a place where people were supposed to come in. And so what he did that day was pretty, shocking. But it wouldn't be the first time that Jesus would do something shocking. In fact, since Jesus came, he was making waves in the culture, in his world, in the place of worship. Jesus would take time to speak to people that no one else would speak to, build relationships with people no one else would build relationships with, like tax collectors, and he would sit and eat with them, and he would be criticized for it. Or he would speak to a Roman centurion, which was unheard of, because you shouldn't ever associate with a Gentile, and a Roman occupier, no less. And then what about some of the women that Jesus hung out with, who really had poor reputations? But that didn't stop him. That did not stop him. And then there were the untouchable, the lepers. People that no one would go near. In fact, they were known to have cried out, would say, unclean, and they would head to the other side of the street when they would mark in their system and in their public spaces someone who was marked with leprosy. But that never made a difference for Jesus. You see, because people were his passion. And I'll get to it in a second or two, but that was the whole reason for his upsetment when he came into the temple, because it was a place that was made for people, not animals, for worship, not sales. And so that would upset him greatly. And so, in Jesus doing it that day, really didn't change anything, because after the fact, after he left, next time he came around, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he would do it again. And then when we look at Mark and this is a culmination of Mark 11, 17, Luke 19, 45, and Matthew 21, 13, and all of them have the same record. And when Jesus says it is written, it is a combination of Isaiah 56, 7, and Jeremiah 7, 11, when he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, Gentiles included, outsiders included, no one excluded. It would be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. See, it shouldn't have been. And so Jesus had to make waves. But even how he did it was just so Christ-like, if I could say that. Because he really did no damage, other than upset a few tables and scatter some money around. Because the whip he made wasn't like the whip that he was scourged with. But it was just a few pieces of rope tied together to shake things up, to make a point, so that people would begin to realize that something was not right, that change needed to come. But obviously, what he did, not only the first time or the second time, would not change. In fact, it probably didn't change until the temple was destroyed some years later. And why would that be? You see, because by nature, we are a people who don't really care for change. We don't take to it very easily. You know it, I know it. We experience it. We may not go walking around and talking about it, but none of us like it. When we lose a loved one, we're devastated. When we have been laid off or let go or fired for whatever reason, or just life doesn't work out for us, we're derailed. How often does it take us to get back online, to get our heads together, to be able to find someone we could talk to that we can relate to who will listen to us and understand what we're going through? And even with those things happening, we don't like change. We can talk about it, we can dream about it, we can desire it. But when it comes down to it, we don't care for it. And quite often we cannot, like I said earlier, recognize it or see how it is packaged for us. And that was the case with the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Everyone talked about Messiah. Everyone talked about a Savior coming. But when he showed up, he wasn't accepted. It wasn't what they were expecting. And listen to some of the religious community's responses based on the accounts of Jesus' visits to the temple. In Matthew 21, 15, it tells us they were indignant. In other words, they got their back up. They had a real attitude with him. What he was doing just wasn't going to fly. In Luke 11, 18, it says the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him. Fear is a horrible thing. I don't know if you've ever seen, I think Tom Hanks was in a movie where he was, I don't remember what it was called, and I don't even remember watching the whole thing, but I would caught enough of it to understand that they lived in a neighborhood, and it was believed that one of the neighbors was an alien. And so fear began to spread, and it wreaked havoc throughout the entire neighborhood because everyone was afraid. That's what fear does. It kind of rattles us. And it certainly rattled the religious community of that day because the things that Jesus was doing was unheard of. And then we have in Luke 19:47, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. That means it wasn't just the religious leaders, but they had their people in the community, people who were probably well known and had status and had authority and had a following, probably enough to form a mob to turn on Christ. And they gathered them up, and they had the possibility of whipping them up, and they sought together to destroy him. You see, because the change that he was bringing wasn't what they ordered. You know what that's like. How often do we get upset when we go to the restaurant and we place an order? And the steak might not be cooked just the way we wanted it to be. Or those weren't the vegetables I asked for. Please take it back. I wonder if the religious leaders would have been able to say that, if they could have. I don't know where this guy came from, but I wish he'd go back where he came from. But that wouldn't happen. And as far as Jesus' misconduct, what didn't bode well with them, later on, John would record this in John 2:17. His disciples remembered that it was written, after seeing Jesus' actions sometime later on, that the zeal for your house will consume me, which actually comes out of Psalm 69:9. The zeal for your house. In other words, what Jesus did, what Jesus said that day, was because he had a zeal for God's house. But it wasn't necessarily all about the house. It was about what was supposed to happen in the house. And that was for people to be met, to be brought in, to be given an understanding. Israel was supposed to be the center of that to happening, where people would come who didn't know God, would come to know God, who would want to know God. Actually, they should have been moved to jealousy to know God. In fact, sometime later, when Paul came along, he wrote about how he desired to make his own people jealous for Christ. They would want to break away from their traditions so that they could get a hold of Christ. That was his desire because, you see, after all, he came to that understanding. And it was his desire that others who didn't know would come to that same understanding. That was the responsibility on the people of God. In fact, that's the responsibility that's laid upon us now that we know, is to make Christ understandable to others, that they too would want to know. And I want to say to you that I think that becomes more and more of a challenge each and every day we live, because the culture around us is progressively changing. And how we are going to be able to meet them where they are? How can we make the uncomfortable become comfortable in the presence of a living God, in the presence of the living God that dwells in you? That people would find Christ inviting through your life and through my life. Well, we're talking about another temple, are we not? Today we're discussing literally what happened in the temple back in the day, and we can certainly bring some connection to it to our place of worship here, but it has a lot to do with this place of worship. In the temple of the living God, where he has made his home, in those of us who say, I believe, and I will follow. And so I want to take this moment to read not only a letter, but an experience of someone on the board. And just to give you some background, we had a board meeting the other night, and this individual, when leaving, went about his normal chores. And so received this email. I thought we had a good meeting last night. I want to share a prayer request / encouragement to everyone. After the meeting ended last night, I ran over to BJ's to get a few things, right? Then God started working. God allowed me to have an encounter with a young man in a parking lot who was asking simply for something to eat. God prompted me to bless him. And then more importantly, he prompted me to pray for that man in the BJ's parking lot at 9 p.m. last night, to give him a lift to where he needed to go and to invite him to church. Now, my encouragement is this. Listen very carefully. God completely, completely took me out of my comfort, out of his norm, out of his normal mode of operations, let's say, and made a way for him, God himself, to work through me. God wanted someone to pray for that young man, to reach out to him, to invite him. Now, he may or may never not ever show up at our door, but that's not in my hands. This is something that in the past, listen very carefully, I most likely never would have done. I would have maybe given him some money and walked away, wanting simply to go home. Not last night. God impressed more than that. As Pastor brought home last night, our church doesn't exist only for those inside the church, but for those who are outside of it. Now, if I can yield to God in this, and to me, this part is, to me, very powerful. It's a confession This is not something I would normally do. But if God can break through to me and speak to me and make a difference in me, well, I want you to know, he can do it in you as well. So start looking for opportunities, and please don't shy away. Isn't that wonderful? What a loving request. Please don't shy away. My prayer request is this. Pray for the young man. Not that he would necessarily come to the Patchogue Church of the Nazarene, but that he would come to God, back to God, or to him for the first time. Pray that God would help him turn his life around. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? See, I believe that this is what God wants to do in our lives. I think we all believe that this is why Jesus came, to turn people's lives around. And when he left his church behind to do his will, to do the work that needs to be done in our world. But unless we're paying attention and listening for the Spirit's prompting, and that we are willing to become uncomfortable, uneasy, disrupted, agendas broken, plans set aside, changes coming for reasons and specific purposes, so that God can do in us what we would normally not even be aware of for the sake of others. That was Jesus' resentment. That's what was driving the passion of his heart. It was about people. And what he saw taking place was not conducive for worship. It wasn't conducive for anyone who would visit. I'd almost bet, if I was a betting man, and I never bet because I would never win, and so I learned that early on in life, and it saved me a lot of heartache and a lot of loss of funds and money that I didn't have to begin with. But if I were a betting man, I'd almost bet that there wasn't one single Gentile in that outdoor barn connected to the temple, a place that should have been for people, which was turned into animals and made a flea market. The thing is, are we going to be a people who are willing to get discomforted, to be taken out of our comfort zone so God can use us? You see, because we all have a limited amount of time here on the face of this earth. And what would God like to do in and through our lives? See, that's my passion, especially as I get older, 62 and climbing. Right? I want God to use me in the time that I have here, however he wants to. And those hands are always open. Oh, God, what would you like to do, even if it means making me feel uncomfortable? See, will we be a people who are willing to have God change the mode of our operations, our MO? To exchange one kind of life, maybe for another. I was laughing with Frank Donato. We had a night last night focused around missions in Haiti. And he shared with me, I think it's the oldest son of Matt Boots. And by the way, Matt, I know why Joe Herman calls you Boots, because I can't pronounce your last name either. Yes, it is easy that way. But anyway, his oldest son went to Frank Donato and said, thank you for being a missionary. In fact, how old is he, Matt? Seven. And he wants to be a missionary. Where do you think that's coming from? Who do you think planted that in his heart? You know? You see, it's about an exchange. And many people are exchanging their lives so that they can reach people in Haiti and other parts of the world and continue to go back and care for people and minister to people. And the question is, what would we be willing to exchange? What aspect and part of our life, our routines, what are we willing to change in order for God to use us? Because when you and I go to the scriptures, we realize that Jesus exchanged everything for you and I to have life. For unfollowers, which is not a word, to become followers, to follow him, and to do whatever he has to say. When we think about Christ's exchange, this is what John says in 2:19. He said it this way, destroy this temple, meaning his own body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He would be willing to give his life so that others would come to know. And the more I go on in my faith, the message I get from him is, are you willing to lay down your life for me? Are you willing to take up your cross for me? Are you willing to do what I did? Are you willing to follow me and walk in my footsteps so that others will know me? You see, because when we do that, we lift up the name of Jesus. We raise him above all other people, all other things, all other beliefs, all other gods, all other systems, all other cultures, all over whatever, anything else that we can put on the table. And when we do, the Bible says, when we lift up Christ, will not all men follow him? Will they not find him? That's the hope. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. To make room. See? Because that's what Jesus was asking them to do at the temple that day. Will you clear this place out and make room for people? Will you make room for people? And it starts here in our own hearts. I can be used to touch somebody if I would just make room in this temple for others who do not have a clue, who have yet to understand. How will they find out unless you and I become his hands? How will they find out unless you and I become his voice? How will they know the way to go unless you and I become his feet? That's what God is calling us to. Now, this is not on the screen, but this is what God gave me this morning. And I have to tell you, Saturday nights are like the worst night of sleeping. I don't know. But I got up this morning, and this is what God gave me. Remember when Jesus was a little child, and he was brought to the temple to be given up to God? And Simeon, the old man, the old prophet, was hanging out in the temple. This guy was waiting for the Messiah. Matter of fact, his prayer was, Lord, don't let me die until I see him. And he's got his prayer answered. And that day, when Jesus came in, the Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, there he is. And the old man walked over, and this is what he said over Jesus, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. A light of revelation to those who just still have the shades on, who live in the shadows, and maybe in deep, utter darkness, a light for them to find their way. And the glory of his people Israel. And I really do believe that the glory rests on God's people when they do the very thing I mentioned before, is to raise up Christ, to make him known to people. And so where should we leave off today? And I want to say this to you. I think where we need to leave off is to see the results and the response of the people around Jesus. Because it's wonderful. When Jesus shows up, he makes a difference in people's lives. And it was no different in this case. Mark 11:18 renders this account. All the crowd was astonished by his teaching. This is all around that temple incident, by the way, where people were ticked at him and angry at him for what he did. There were people there were astonished by his teaching. And why was it? Because they were so hungry. They were so in need to hear what he had to say, to see what he had to do, and to be touched by him. Also, in Luke 19:48, all people were hanging on his words. That's cool. I mean, they were sitting up in their chairs if they were sitting. Their ears were open. They were leaning. Probably dating myself, but you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercial? Anybody remember that commercial? The guy was on the subway, and he would say, when E.F. Hutton speaks, and everything stopped, and everybody leaned in to listen to what he had to say, because E.F. Hutton had something important to say about making money in the market. Can you imagine people leaning in, hanging on every word that Jesus had to say? Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. How many people in our world today need a healing? They might not walk around with a limp necessarily, but inside they're broken. Their hearts are broken. Their lives are shattered. They live disappointment and loss. And it might be just really quiet about it. It's like a silent killer eating away at them like a cancer, eroding their person and who they are. If we could present Christ as the one who can change everything in their lives, how wonderful will that be? And the other outcome the children were crying in Matthew 21, 15. Not crying like they were hurt, but for a good reason. They were crying out in the temple, "Hosanna, son of David," giving praise. In fact, again, the religious leaders got indignant, said, "What's with these kids? They shouldn't be saying this." And that's when Jesus said, "Don't you know that the praise of God is ordained in the mouths of children, out of the mouth of babes?" That's what was happening. And simply for this one reason, Jesus had a passion for people. And he calls us to do the same. Because at the end of the day, that's what's important. People. Not things. People. If he could whisper in our ears today, he'd say, "Who can you touch? Can I direct you? Can I instruct you? There's someone in your life that you can do that with." And so, at the end of the day, that's what it was all about. After Jesus made the mess, he went around about meeting people where they were at. And this is where we'd like to see the story end in the lives of people. John 2:22. "When therefore he was raised from dead," this was a realization, right, that John and the others came to later on. "When he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." The things that Jesus said and did came full circle, came vividly alive and real to these people later on. Because remember when Jesus said that? This is what he meant. Remember when Jesus did that? This is where it was leading to. This is where it was leading to. He said he would be raised again, that he would be alive. Look, he's someone who keeps his word, follows through, makes it happen. And isn't that someone worth following and committing our lives to and introducing to others who are so used to being let down and disappointed? We have a whole generation of young people ranging anywhere from their 20s up to their 40s who need to know Christ. And we are the ones that are supposed to help them, to make them feel at home and comfortable whenever we're around them, so that they might be able to receive the very thing that you and I have been given, the very thing that we should be sharing with everyone that we meet. And I'm not just talking about with our mouths, but by the way we live our lives. See, that's the God who has great passion for people. That's the God in whom we claim to believe and follow. And as we do, we need to walk in his footsteps. We need to follow his ways and do what he says. We are the body of Christ. We have been left here so that we can make him known. Amen? Amen. As Vinny and the band get ready to come back up again, I want you to prepare your hearts with me. I want to close with you in prayer. This walk of faith is ever so challenging. We have so many obstacles thrown before us. Change that comes uninvited and always kind of crashing in on us. But God is able to meet us where we are and to make sense of our lives and then to use us in the midst of our change to meet other people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we take this time, oh God, to say thank you. Lord, thank you that Jesus would come and he would introduce change into our world, a change that still has an ever-rippling effect across our culture and our society. That's still happening today. And Father, we want to see that change, the change of people's lives being turned around. And maybe even upside down, so that when they are hung upside down, oh God, they see you standing there with open arms saying, "I love you. I care about you. and I have sent my son for you. Lord, help us to be a people who invite others, who are willing to become uncomfortable and set off in directions that we weren't expecting to be set off in order to be used of you, in order to make a difference in someone's life like the difference that was made in that young man's life in that parking lot the other night. Father, you know who he is. We lift him up to you, O God. We pray that you would draw him to your side. Lord, that what was done for him the other night were seeds of life planted in him that will make a difference and bear fruit for eternity. Lord, this is our hope for ourselves as well as for others around us. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all the people of God said, amen. Thank you for listening.